right, hopefully you can all hear me and everybody on GoTo can hear me, and it doesn't seem like we have an echo, so we're doing pretty well. All right, Saulo, can you hear me okay? Can you hear me? All right, praise God. Praise God. Well, first, I have sort of an apology, but not really. And the apology is that I was really sort of hoping to get through like 3 or 4 or 5 verses today, but I'm only doing a half a verse. I will read a little bit more than a half a verse, but there's just too much here that I don't want to go through too quickly. And some review from last week about light for Genesis chapter 3. Again, Genesis chapter 3 is where man, Adam, and Eve fall. It's where we are introduced, if you will, to the serpent. And we talked a little bit last week about thinking about the serpent in reference to what the rest of the scriptures tell us. And for us to look at Genesis chapter 3 with the light that we have received from Messiah. And Jesus said in John chapter 8:44, he was talking to the religious leaders, and he makes a reference to the devil. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him.
Yes.
This is light. Jesus himself says that from the beginning, he was a murderer. Now we're reading in Genesis, which is the book of beginnings.
Yes.
So from the beginning, there is no truth in the devil.
That's right.
Everything that he says is untrue.
That's right.
I don't think I can say that enough.
That's right.
Everything that he says is untrue. There is nothing that the devil says that is true. I don't know if you're convinced. Okay, but I'm going to say it again. And it's not because I'm saying it, but it's what Jesus himself said.
Yeah.
See, and I've talked about this before, but the fall, when our first parents fell, it inverted our understanding of God so that we view God with an upside down view, which means our view of the serpent is also upside down. Our view of scripture is upside down. And we need, through Messiah, through the light of Messiah, through the light of the scripture, we need our understanding to be flipped upside down again so that it's right side up.
Yeah.
And we have this tendency to believe something about the serpent, and therefore we don't completely believe God. Can I say that again? We have this tendency to believe that there's some level of truth in the devil, and therefore we don't completely believe that God is true. See, if there's some truth in the devil, then we're probably not believing that God is completely true. See why this is so important?
Yeah.
And that's why Jesus' statement about the devil are so important. Because there is no truth in him. And it's one of the things that we need in our lives. I need this in my life. That when the enemy starts to try to deceive us or to tempt us, where he usually seems to latch on is where we believe something that he is tempting us with, or he's expressing to us. But if we're convinced that there's no truth in him, that what he's tempting us with, we will recognize there's no truth in what he's tempting us with, because he's the one that's tempting us. You see what I'm saying? See, this is an important principle. you tend to believe and listen to those that you believe.
Amen. That's right.
All right. You will listen to and believe and even obey those whom you believe. And if we partially believe that there's truth in the devil, then we will follow or obey something from the devil. And if we don't believe someone, think about when you've been, a salesman has come up to you and tried to sell you something that you know the salesman, you don't need it, and therefore you don't believe him. You're not going to buy it. If you don't believe him, you're not going to buy it. Let me say that again. If you don't believe him, you're not going to buy it.
Yeah, that's right.
And one of the keys of a salesperson, even a good, honest salesman who's selling something that's valuable and worthwhile to you, is for him to have you trust him and believe him. In order for us to walk in the things of God, we must believe him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's good. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Yes.
Ooh, that's worthwhile saying
yes.
Again.
Yes.
For without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, we have to believe that God is good. We have to believe that there is truth in him and there is no truth in the deceiver. So now, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3. Here's the Hebrew text, and I'll read it and then translate it. I will read to verse 4, but we are primarily looking at the second half of verse 1. Which I don't have the first half of verse 1, which has to do with the serpent being more crafty or more prudent than any other beast or animal that God had created. We talked about that last week. Vayomer el ha'isha, af ki amar Elohim, lo tochlu mikol eitz hagan. Vatomer ha'isha el hanachash mipri eitz hagan nochal. Umipri ha'eitz asher betoch hagan, amar Elohim, lo tochlu mimenu velo tig'u bo pen temutun. Vayomer hanachash el ha'isha lo mot temutun. And he spoke, the serpent spoke to the woman, indeed or surely, God has said that you are not to eat from every tree in the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said that you are not to eat from it and not to touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely or definitely die. So I did, again, I'm sorry, I said I wasn't, I am. I read the four verses, but we really want to look at the first line here, which is, and why it's so important, it is what the serpent initially says. So, based upon what we talked about last week, is there any truth in what the serpent says?
No.
Amen. At least one person's convinced. Okay, there is nothing that the serpent says. That's true. But why don't we all look at this a little more carefully? And the point being is even without digging into the verse, based upon what Jesus says in John, there is no truth in this first statement from the serpent. And again, even if it doesn't make sense to you up here, what Jesus said is more true than your thoughts.
That's right.
Okay? So there's nothing in this first statement that is true. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's look a little more closely at it. What did God really say? So let's go back to Genesis 2:16. And here is the Hebrew. Vayitzav Yahweh Elohim al ha'adam le'mor mikol eitz hagan achal to'achal. And I put down, I have here four translations. And I picked these four translations. I think they all say something so similar. And they're pretty well-known translations. So we're somewhat, I don't know if safe is the right word. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. NASB. The Lord God commanded this man saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. ESV. And the Lord God commanded the man saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. And the King James Version says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So, was God giving the man freedom to eat from every tree?
No.
Yes, he is.
Yes, he is.
Oh, I get it.
He gave him freedom to eat from every tree. He gave him freedom every single time. In fact, the Hebrew does something very interesting here, as well as in verse 17, which we'll look at. Also, Genesis 3:1. In the Hebrew, when something is asserted, it's actually repeated. Basically, what the Hebrew says is, eating you shall eat. Okay, in other words, you're going to eat because you can eat. In other words, that's the way the Hebrew says it's for sure. Okay, the Hebrew actually does it twice. Another example of this is that when you say shalom, shalom to somebody, you're saying perfect peace. It's a perfection of the peace. Okay, the understanding of you may eat is because you may eat. Okay, it's for sure. It's definite. You may eat. You have the freedom, the choice to choose from any tree of the garden. Are you with me?
Yes.
Yes, perfect eating, yes. Now, before I go to this next slide, I want to give an example here. One of the things about Scripture that is significant, and it's one of the reasons why we have multiple translations, and even why we have commentaries, because the question is that what does it really say? Even if you have the right words, then what does it really mean? Even the way that it's said, and even the context of it. Okay, I did not tell Deb I was going to do this, but I'm going to give an example. All right? So I'm going to make the statement. Deb was really tough last night. So what do I really mean? Deb was really tough last night. That's the sentence. Deb was really tough last night. What do I really mean? Now, probably some things are going through your mind.
I want to know.
Okay? Now let me fill in a little bit before and after that. Okay? So in the middle of the night, there was a storm. And a tree fell in our backyard. At the same time, one of the kids called and said that one of the kids was sick and they needed to help running somebody to the ER. And one of us needed to go. One of us needed to take care of the tree in the backyard. Power went out. Deb wasn't feeling good. But let me tell you, Deb was really tough last night. She managed through it like a champ.
But none of those things happened.
No, but I'm using that as my, I can imagine them happening.
Okay.
Now let's use the same sentence in another way. So Deb wasn't feeling good last night. She was snoring last night. Every time I moved slightly, she kind of kicked me. And I had a tough time sleeping, so Deb was really tough last night. Same sentence. Two different meanings, two different contexts. And even the second example, or even the first example, some of it also depends upon what you believe about my character and about my relationship with Deb, as well as Deb's character. Because even if the second example that I used, that she was snoring, or every time she moved, she kicked me, I'm not being belligerent, I don't think, even in the way that I'm saying it. I'm just stating it as though, but that's not really true. I don't have any trouble sleeping. Any night, pretty much, okay? I could tell a little story, though. There's a strange thing that happens. I guess I could share this. So I tend to get up early in the morning. And there are many mornings where I get up, maybe I need to run to the bathroom, and I come back to bed and I'm thinking, is it time for me to get up or not? And generally speaking, Deb does not snore very much. But I can't tell you how many times I've gone back to bed thinking I should get up, and she starts snoring. It's like an alarm clock, and I get up and I have some prayer time or some quiet time, and sometimes even I go back to bed and she's not snoring. But it's almost like that's an alarm clock. So anyway, all right, enough of the science. So the main point, let's go back to the statement, Deb was really tough last night. Okay, what do I really mean? And here in Genesis 2:16, what does God really mean? And this is where sometimes the character of the translator and the impression that the translator has of God and of what God is trying to communicate comes out in the way that they translate a verse. Let's look at this verse in four other translations. Same verse. The voice says, he made certain demands of the man regarding life in the garden. God, eat freely from any and all trees in the garden. The NIRV, the Lord God gave the man a command. He said, you may eat fruit from any tree in the garden. The NLT says, but the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the tree of every tree in the garden. Young's literal translation says, and Jehovah God laid a charge on the man saying, of every tree of the garden, eating you may eat. Yeah. Now look at the verse one and look at the last one.
Yeah.
Or the first one and the third one. The voice is implying this demand that God is putting upon the man. Now a demand is different than a warning.
Yeah.
Would everybody agree with that?
Yeah.
A demand is different than a warning.
Yeah.
So which is it? Is it a demand? Is it a warning? Is it a charge? Is it a command? Same verse, same Hebrew words. But how you view God, how you view even the way that God is communicating may affect what you think about this verse. And we had talked about this Vayitzah, which is normally translated in the scriptures as commanded, there's a number of places where it's a charge. It's translated charge. That's where Young's translates it here. A charge has a different flavor than a command. One of the places I think about a charge is at a graduation speech, where the valedictorian or the class speaker actually charges the graduates. He's not really commanding them. He's not giving them a law. But he's giving them good information to kind of take into account for the rest of their lives. He's charging them. He's giving them good advice. And actually, if they miss that advice, they may suffer in some way. But he's giving good advice. He may even be expressing the way things are. You know, there's a difference between, and I use this example, but I know it's interesting because I listened to this message over, and I'm going to do it again. All right, it worked the last time, I'm going to do it again. I don't really like doing this, but again, I will say this three times. This is just an illustration. This is just an illustration. This is just an illustration. There's a fire in the building. Would everybody please get up and go out through the exit door? Now, is what I just said, is that a command, a charge, a demand, or just the way things are? Are you following me?
Yeah.
Okay. If there's a fire in the building and I was to encourage you or charge you to leave, it's not kind of I'm demanding it out of you necessarily, but it's reality. And then I could say, if you don't leave, you'll get burned.
Yeah.
Am I trying to put a consequence on you?
No.
I'm just telling you the way things are.
Informing.
Yes. Okay. Now, if you thought that I was a demanding, whatever you want to put in there, and always trying to get you to do what I wanted you to do, you may look at that differently.
Yes.
You see the difference?
Yes.
The way you view the one who's saying it may even affect how you interpret or receive what they're saying.
That's right.
God says in Genesis 2:16, you have freedom to eat every tree from the garden. They're all there for you. And yet, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it will destroy you. Because you're not able to take from it. That's really the way the Hebrew reads, if you understand God is good. That you have this freedom. You have the garden. It's kind of like saying, you can eat anything in the refrigerator. But I'm doing this experiment with this gasoline. It's in the bottom shelf. Don't drink the gasoline. All right? I'm not trying to restrict you. I'm giving you freedom for the whole refrigerator, but there is something that's dangerous in the refrigerator. Okay. And for whatever reason I'm doing the experiment with the gasoline, I didn't put it there to trip you up. Drinking gasoline by its very nature is dangerous to the human being.
Yeah.
See, this is the other part, and we've talked about this before, and I almost feel like I'm going down a side trail, but I want to remind you of this. I believe that God communicates this to man because in man's condition, in his innocence, in his state, partaking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was deadly dangerous. That's the nature of the tree all by itself. And I think we see it. You just have to turn on the news. You all have to do is turn on a talk show. And it's all about what's right and wrong. Right and wrong. And does it bring any life? No.
No.
We're caught up in this thinking of right and wrong, and it doesn't truly bring life. So, that's how God, it's important how we view how God said it. I don't know if we'll go through this. This is word for word. Charged. I'm reading it from the right to left because that's the way Hebrew reads. And charged. Yahweh Elohim to the man saying, from all the trees of the garden, eat you may eat. Okay, it's pretty clear in the Hebrew, it's free. So, now are you ready?
Yeah.
Let's compare what God said and what the serpent said that God said. And charged Yahweh God, this is from 2:16, and charged Yahweh God to the man, saying, from all the trees of the garden you may surely, definitely, for sure, eat. What did the serpent say in Genesis 3:1-2? Indeed, for God has said, you are not to eat from all the trees of the garden. Do you see any difference between those two statements?
Yeah.
Are they the same statement? Anybody want to elaborate on that? They're opposite. They're opposite. The serpent is saying something completely opposite to what God has actually said. What did Jesus say about the serpent?
No truth.
There is no truth in what he says. This is the very first thing that we have recorded in the scriptures that the serpent communicates to the man and the woman, and it's completely opposite of what God has said.
And nothing has changed.
Amen. You see how important this is, that we get this understanding that what the serpent says is not true. Even if it seems to ring with some level of truth to us, it's not true.
That's right.
And the tendency is for him to say essentially the opposite or an untruth about what God has said.
Yeah.
Just with enough twists to make us think that it's true.
Yeah.
But that's why we need... See, it's interesting, but a salesperson can do this. He'll put a twist on something to make you think that maybe you need it. You following me?
Yeah.
So we have to be convinced. And this is an interesting... I don't know. I'm not trying to be harsh on salesmen, but it illustrates the point, is that sometimes you need this confidence that you're not going to buy anything. You don't need it, regardless of what the salesperson says. And in a sense, that's the position we absolutely need to take with anything the serpent says. Yes, Deb?
It's so obvious put that way, that what God says is freedom.
Yes.
You freely eat. What the Satan says is restriction.
Absolutely.
And that's a big principle between God and how we interpret.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. It is so amazing. And I hope that some lights are going on for you. Okay, because this is so important. And in a sense, I'm convinced that even the way I'm looking at it and preparing it, it's even more untrue than I realize at this point. Because these are the types of things that God will continue to illuminate in your understanding, and you'll become even more convinced of how free God was with Adam and Eve and how restrictive the enemy was trying to do and how untrue the enemy was trying to be. Yes, Michael.
Also talking about the twist, I just noticed, like there it says, the serpent said, indeed, see, what he's saying really is true in that statement, because he says, indeed, for God said you are not to eat from all the trees of the garden. Because that, he didn't say all of them. God did say, you can eat freely, but the one in the midst or the one in the middle, don't eat of that. So in a sense, the serpent said, indeed, for God has said, you are not to eat from all the trees of the garden. Because God did say you could freely eat, but bottom line, he said you can't eat from all of them. Because you can't eat from the one. You know what I mean? So there is, just breaking down the twist even.
Well, I would actually come back and say, I would actually say, I think that Genesis 2:16, you can.
I understand where God's saying, hey, look, you can eat. Because he said that to them. I hear what you're saying. Mm-hmm. The freedom, you can eat. But he's, saying to them, just don't eat it from that one. Because you'll,
There's a consequence. There's an effect of that one that you really don't want.
Right.
But you have that freedom. Yes, Lewis.
Yeah, I got a different take on the second line when he says indeed, which means he must have been present or not too far away from the command of God.
Oh yeah.
Yes, there is. I don't know if this is exactly where you're going, but even the word indeed, and actually the Hebrew word is ach, it is this thing that we do, and I was thinking of an example when I was a kid. I don't remember how old it was, and I don't even remember the circumstance, what it was. But I was talking to this kid, and it was somebody that I knew on our block, and I don't remember what it was, but he was wanting me to do something. I don't remember what it was, but he added the words, I swear. Like, go over there and there's this bicycle in the shrubs. And I swear, go ahead, go take it. It's there. It's a free bicycle. And I remember as a kid, those words, I swear, meant he was being, he was for sure. Well, sure enough, I went wherever it was. And the example that I'm using is the bicycle. There was no bicycle. It didn't matter that he threw in those words, I swear.
Right.
It was untrue. And, we've talked about, Jesus says, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. What's the rest of that? Any more is from the evil one.
From the devil. Yeah.
Indeed, God has said. That extra word to try to convince you of the certainty was not God.
Yeah, and then the devil, he takes the focus off of freely eat. He makes the focus like God prohibiting, which then they forget that God says you can eat, but that tree's death. That's what the devil does. He doesn't want you to see the death behind his statement. So he switches the focus,
yes,
the perspective. Which is what he did right here.
Mm-hmm.
He got your perspective off, twisted, so you didn't see the threat, the death, the darkness.
Don, in just a moment. I just continue my example, just maybe for my own benefit. But I think about this with this thing when I was a kid, that I felt inside of me that what this other kid was telling me was untrue. But when he said, I swear, it made me focus on those two words, and I followed, and it was not true.
Yeah.
Sally, you had your hand up first, and then Don.
Can you give me the address to where Jesus says what Satan says, there's no truth, please?
It's John 8, I believe, verse 44.
Okay.
Yes, 8:44. Don?
The woman was not present when God spoke to her. Adam explained to Eve, the woman, her name wasn't Eve until after the fall.
Right.
Explained to the woman, kind of like, honey, I'll take care of this tree. Don't you worry about it and everything. It might have been the most beautiful tree in the garden. contradiction, which is an addition to the contradiction. Is to nurture the garden, you had to do some touching. Mm. So he even nurtured that tree, Adam did. But it seems he gave addition. Seems he mansplained to the woman.
Well, we will probably get to that next time, because that this is why I'm only doing a half a verse today. All right, because this is what the serpent says.
Right.
The next verse is what how the woman replies. Okay, and I'm convinced. And I'm exhorting you, this understanding from John 8:44, that what the serpent says is not true and there is no truth in it.
Yes.
And that we need to be convinced and confident of that reality as we look at this passage.
Yes.
Because it's not, see, one of the things, and I guess I'll just maybe almost like a little preview from what Don said. One of the things that struck me as I was looking at this in the senses is when you see from the beginning that what the tempter is saying is untrue, that's the way that he works.
That's right.
And often when you have a dialogue with somebody who's untrue, it's in the very beginning that probably they've said something that's not true. And the problem in our conversation with them is often we get tied down by something they've said later, rather than the original untruth.
Good point. Yeah.
Okay, do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Is that it's often the original statement or earlier on that we have to address the untruth. Otherwise, we're in a net or we're already in a trap.
Yeah.
The very thing that the serpent says is untrue from the very beginning. And so really, any dialogue with that which is untrue is going to put us in that sticky web.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happens to us sometimes in conversations with people. They get us involved in a sticky web. Now, I'm not really good at this, but I think attorneys, good attorneys are often good at this. Or, you know, I haven't watched this in a long time. And I don't usually bring up TV shows, but The Mentalist. Have you ever, anybody seen the show The Mentalist? It seems like he's really good at reading people from the beginning. From something that they initially say and the way that they say it, he catches it. And then he's able to utilize it later on. But he doesn't get caught up in the way, he's able to focus on that thing from the beginning without getting caught up in the web of other things that they're saying. And that's how the enemy works, is that we get caught up in this web of things that he said, and we're not addressing the core untruth of what he initially says. See why this is so important for the entire passage, is that anything else in this passage is already being built upon an untruth that we're already, or our first parents are already buying to some degree from any point on at this point. Because if I take a little bit of what Don said without going too far with it, is that neither Adam nor Eve intervene here and say, no, that's not what God has said.
Yeah.
God said the exact opposite. Neither one of them address it at that point. And I think it's part of the sticky web that they start to get caught in.
Yeah.
And obviously, you know, God's worked out his plan of redemption, and he knew from the very beginning. But again, the emphasized point here is that there is no truth in what the serpent says.
That's right.
So are you convinced that the what the serpent says is not true?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Mike.
And is there no truth because his intentions are to deceive?
That's right.
not just deceived, but what Jesus said is he's a murderer from the beginning.
Destroy, yeah, destroy.
Yes.
Kill.
And he's out to murder us.
Yes.
So don't listen.
Are you convinced that God is good,
yes,
kind,
yes,
and not just a benevolent dictator?
Oh, yes.
Are you convinced that God was not holding back on the man?
Yes.
Are you convinced that there is no truth in what the serpent says?
Yes.
All right, so we will end with the scripture from Revelation chapter 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. You know, I don't think we recognize this. I surely don't. But what this says is that we are accused day in and day out by the serpent. Now, a little mini message here, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. I want to encourage you to, if possible, commit this to memory or meditate on it or focus on, because we're not going to get through whatever's coming without this.
That's right, yes.
Okay, we're not overcoming the enemy by winning a political battle.
That's right.
We're not overcoming something by protesting or counter-protesting. The enemy is overcome by the blood of the Lamb.
Yes.
He's overcome by the word of our testimony.
Yes.
Do you know, let me see if I can put this into words. But when Nancy was sharing and when Sally was sharing, I think also when Don was sharing, but I'm really keying on Nancy and Sally at the moment. When they were sharing their testimony and exhortation today, and I think maybe it's just I was more conscious of it, but they were sharing their testimony and they were encouraging you. That's a word of testimony. And Nancy was sharing about Baruch Haba B'Shem, that Jesus said that that's reality. That's the word of our testimony. That's a word of testimony. The enemy cannot stand around the word. He can't stand it.
Amen.
That's right.
The word of our testimony is so powerful.
Yes, it is.
And then not loving our lives to the death.
That's right.
You know what? And Don's testimony today expressed this in a sense. See, the world wants, everything about the world is death avoidance. Protecting one's life. Yet the believer has this understanding, if I go, then I go.
Yeah.
Okay? It's the opposite of this death avoidance. Even if we get medical care, even if we eat healthy, all the things that we do for our bodies, ultimately, as a believer, we're not doing it to avoid being with him. We're doing it to live our lives to the fullest. But the spirit of it is not death avoidance.
Yeah.
Whereas the world loves their lives to the death.
Yes.
They love their lives while they're living. But we are not to love our lives so much that we're not willing to give them. And they overcame him. They overcame the accuser, in whom there is no truth, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. And then verse 12. This is encouraging.
Yeah.
Even in the day, in the midst of what we see as struggles. Because what this passage is saying is that at some point, and I'm not making an eschatological chart right now, but at some point, whether it's a little bit past, present, or future, the serpent is somehow cast out onto the earth. And he's being overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by our not loving our lives to death. And it says, verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the seal, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Amen. Amen. Yes, Don.
When I read the Genesis series chapters, and I've always looked at the word death, because a lot of people think, you know, the body goes back to the earth and it's gone. To me, the word death is used in Genesis means rebellion and separation from the reality of the Creator. It is his creation, and in the lie of the devil, we live in alternate reality that has no real substance except our agreement with what he tells us.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your sin has separated between you and your God."
Yes.
That's a separation.
Yes.
The only reason we're separated is because Satan's telling us that and we're believing it.
Yes, yes.
Talk about perspective.
Don't touch that dial. Don't switch the channel.
I'll make a little preview for a little bit further in Genesis 3 and also Genesis 4, which is just ties in on this. But, you know, God goes looking. After Adam and Eve eat from the tree, God goes looking for them. They are the ones that hide themselves.
That's right. Yeah.
And it's interesting to me in Genesis chapter 4, I had to do a paper on this for a class, and even with Cain, you can feel God trying to rescue Cain.
Yes.
And each time God tries to rescue him, Cain keeps going further away.
Yes.
It's Cain that's walking away,
yes.
Not God.
That's right.
Yes.
That's right.
It's Adam and Eve that are hiding themselves. It's not, Sometimes we think that it's God. When Adam and Eve fell, God went like this.
God pursues.
It's Adam and Eve that are going like this.
Yeah.
See, we have this upside down perspective. So let's pray. Everlasting God, we thank you that you pursue us and you continue to pursue us. And it's our rebellion, it's our sin that hides ourselves from you. We're the ones that have run away, that we have hidden ourselves from you, and that separated us from you. So help us to be more open. Thank you for the blood of Jesus and for the utter openness of the Son of God as he gave his life for us. He was completely, utterly open to us as he died on the cross. So help us to be utterly open before you. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Amen.